You all probably didn't have a shock when you came in tonight as I did. I was shocked because Loretta handed me my obituary. She handed me a newspaper clipping, an obituary for John Brubaker. She says, "Hey, doesn't this look like you?" But I don't think he's a close relative anyhow. It's kind of funny because where Tim and Jana have been going to church in North Carolina, there used to be a fellow there, Mike Myers, and people thought he and I looked just alike too. So I must have twins somewhere in this world. All right, well, this morning I mentioned about Faith Bible Institute, and I have to tell you, I was reading a passage for our weekly reading, our daily reading, several weeks ago. I was reading a passage in Matthew chapter 17. And, you know, it's one of those passages where you've read it hundreds of times, and you're reading it through, and then all of a sudden, the Lord convicts you about something. And I'm going to take us to that passage later as we work through the Scriptures a little bit, but what I have to tell you is, after the Lord convicted me of that in Matthew 17, it changed the way I pray, because it changed the way I trust my Heavenly Father. And that's really important. You know, my problem was, and perhaps this is your problem too sometimes, is that I say and I pray and I act like I have faith, all good. But the reality was that I never really expected God to do anything. I never really looked for Him to do what I asked Him to do. That's really an important word, isn't it? To expect. To anticipate, you could say. You know, I found that I was so theologically correct with "Thy will be done." And it's true, is it not? Thy will be done. But I was so theologically correct in my doctrine, in my thinking, with "Thy will be done," that I realized I'm asking for things, but I'm never really looking for God to do something with it. When you expect something to happen, you will look for it to happen. You know, just as an example, I remember when our sons were in college, and they'd be coming home for a Christmas break or whatever. And you know it's a certain day, you're expecting about a certain time or whatever, and there's that anticipation. You expect it to happen. And that kind of expectation is what I found I was lacking in my prayer. Maybe that's with you too. Lord, I ask you to do this, but then you never expect him to do anything. Now you might say to me, "Well, Rick, what about praying in God's will and knowing what to pray for because you know God's word, and not asking for selfish things, but you know, asking for things that are going to honor God? What about walking in obedience so God will hear our prayers? What about praying with persistence?" And, you know, yes, I understand all of that is important. But let's assume that all of that is known and all of that is being obeyed. When you pray, if you boil it all down, isn't it true that what remains in the very bottom of the pot, isn't it just simple faith? Isn't it just childlike trust in our Heavenly Father? Isn't it really a joyful confidence in the goodness of who our Heavenly Father is? There's a word that I really like the word, and it's not used at all anymore. You hardly ever hear it. And that word is the word artless, A-R-T-L-E-S-S. You ever hear that word, artless? Okay, we got one there. Okay. Artless. A person may be described as artless, or perhaps a child could be seen as artless. Artless means free from deceit, from cunning or craftiness. Something that's not artificial, just totally natural, just totally simple. One who's characterized by an inability to mask their feelings. We are so good at masking our feelings, aren't we? There's not many of us who could really be described as artless. But a child can often, you can look at a little toddler. Now, there's someone who's artless, who's natural, who's not devious and pretending. They're not actors putting on a show. They're just simply themselves. They're just simply natural. Now, when you see a little toddler come up to their father and they say, "Daddy, may I have whatever?" That's an artless child who's just natural. They're coming to their father and expecting their father in their father's love and goodness to give them what they're asking. I contend with you that in spite of all those prerequisites that I listed, as far as walking in obedience, persistent prayer, and all that kind of stuff, I contend with you that as far as our prayer is concerned, we need to be that child. We need to be that child who comes to their Heavenly Father and says, in effect, "Daddy, I want this." We need to be that artless child asking their Father for good things, fully expecting Him to give us those good things. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Before we get to Matthew 17, we're going to look at just a few verses here, and maybe I'll call it laying some ground rules or some things that we can all agree on concerning prayer. James chapter 1 and verse 17, very familiar here. It says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, James tells us that God the Father here is good. He could not give every good gift and every perfect gift if he was not good. He is a good God. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works." Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Psalm 107, verses 8 and 9 say, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness." So James tells us, first of all, that God is good. And James then tells us that God the Father only gives good things. He only gives good things. Every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights. God is love. That's His very nature, His very person. And there is nothing in God that can be enticed with evil or to do ill to His children. He will, in love, chasten His children, but we know that He works all things then together for good. Every good and perfect gift is from above. James also tells us here that God the Father will never change. He says the Father that all these good things come down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. This very nature of God, of Him being of love and goodness, will never change. In other words, there are no circumstances in your life, no events in your life, no sin in your life, even, that can ever change the love and goodness of God. So, just in this very familiar verse, I think we can all agree on these things, these simple Bible truths. God gives us every good and perfect gift. God only gives us good and perfect gifts. And God never changes. He will forever only give good and perfect gifts. Now turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 11. Another verse that many of us are familiar with, Psalm 84 and verse 11. It says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly." Now, first of all, we learn in this verse that the Lord God will give grace and glory. In other words, He is a giving God. Here God is giving us grace and glory. Those are very, very good gifts to receive. Think about it. Grace is God's favor. Glory is God's honor. He makes us share in the very honor of God Himself. We also see that the Lord God wants to give that which is good. And He's not going to withhold it. No good thing will He withhold, it says. Now, you notice in your KJV Bible that the word thing is in italics. So, in other words, that word's not in the Hebrew. But it's only put there by the translators to help enhance our understanding of the passage. But in effect, we can say here, no good will He withhold. Not simply just good things. No good will He withhold. And He will give every good and perfect gift. Now we need to ask, well, to whom will God not withhold this good? That's kind of a double negative, isn't it? In other words, to whom will God give good things? To everyone? Well, the verse tells us, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. To walk uprightly means to walk or to live or to act blamelessly. But blamelessly, you might say, well, okay, blamelessly in whose eyes? In man's eyes? In other words, do I walk blamelessly from what you see? Is that what's really important? Well, verse 12 tells us. He says, no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Verse 12 says, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in Thee. To walk uprightly, to walk blamelessly, is the man that trusts in the Lord God. In other words, again, it's all by grace. It's all by grace. So what are the simple things that we learned so far? James 1:17, God the Father gives us every good and perfect gift. God only gives us good and perfect gifts. Our Heavenly Father never changes. He will forever only give good and perfect gifts. Psalm 84, that God will not withhold any good from them who walk uprightly. That is, those who are blameless because they trust in their Heavenly Father. Now turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, a parable of the Lord Jesus. A short one, but yet a parable. Luke chapter 11, and verse 11. And the Lord Jesus says, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, we don't have a lot of time to dig into this particular passage, but suffice it to say this. Our Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to his children. Jesus' example here of the bread and the stone and the fish and the serpent and the egg and the scorpion are all examples showing that the heart of the Father, the Father's heart he's not purposing to deceive his child. He's not trying to deceive his child. He's not going to say, "Son, here's a loaf of bread," and he gives him a stone. Or here's an egg, and he's gonna slip in something that looks like an egg, and there's a particular white scorpion that how it is can look like an egg. Do you get the idea here? The Father is not going to deceive his child. He wants to give that which is good, something that's good, something that's not harmful. In verse 13, it says, "If ye then." And then the Lord Jesus points away from the example and he goes right to the people. He says, "If you then being evil." Now, what's he mean there? He's talking about if you being morally corrupt, if you being wicked, and everyone knowing that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, we're all sinners. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, notice what he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So earthly parents know how to give good gifts. How much more our heavenly Father's Father knows how to give good gifts unto us. And the what Christ says here could be something that's kind of hard to understand, because he says, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now think about this. What good gift could be greater than the Holy Spirit? None. No gift could be greater than the Holy Spirit. The one who is God Himself indwelling us. The one who is omnipotence. The one who is all wisdom. And God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. So in other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? So all the other little things that we ask Him for, They're nothing in comparison to what our Heavenly Father wants to give us, and in fact has given His children already. And so what we pray, what we ask of our Heavenly Father is nothing in comparison to the good thing that He's already given us in the Holy Spirit Himself. Luke 11. So what have we learned again so far? Things that we can agree on in the Scriptures. James 1:17. God the Father gives us every good and perfect gift. God only gives us good and perfect gifts. Our Heavenly Father never changes. He will forever only give good and perfect gifts. In Psalm 84, God will not withhold any good from them who walk uprightly. And what did we learn that means? That is, those who are blameless because they trust in their Heavenly Father. And then now Luke 11. Our Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to His children. He won't deceive us. He wants to give good gifts, even up to and including the very Holy Spirit Himself. Nothing could be greater than the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And in verse 7, we see it says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened." You know, it's simple enough. Ask, and it shall be given you. Ask for what is necessary, not something frivolous or self-serving, and God the Father wants to give it. Now, I say that because, you know, back in Luke chapter 11 that we were just in, the son asked for bread. The son asked for a fish. The son asked for an egg. Those were all necessary things, daily necessities of food to eat. They didn't have the refrigerator to go to, okay? They needed every day to have their food prepared. Daily necessities. The son didn't ask for a bar of gold. He didn't ask for something that was frivolous or self-serving, you could say. But he asked for that which was necessary. So in this passage, what I want us to see is just the very simplicity of ask and it shall be given you. Brothers and sisters, ask and it shall be given you. Ask rightly, ask for what is necessary, it shall be given you. So again, what have we learned so far? In James, God the Father gives us every good and perfect gift. He only gives us good and perfect gifts. And our Heavenly Father never changes. He will forever give good and perfect gifts. In Psalm 84, God will not withhold any good from them who walk uprightly. And that means those who are blameless. In other words, those who trust their Heavenly Father. And in Luke 11 here, Heavenly Father wants to give good gifts to His children, even up to and including the very Holy Spirit Himself. In Matthew 7, very simple. Ask for what is necessary, not something self-serving, and God the Father wants to give it. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. This is what I was reading several weeks ago. And we're going to start in verse 14. And as you see in your Bible, that what precedes all of this is the transfiguration of Christ. And so Peter, James, and John are with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. It happens. And then they come down off the Mount. And it says in verse 14, "And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying." Now, some of the other synoptic gospel accounts give us a little better picture of what took place here. In Mark, it says, "And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning them." So that gives us a little better picture of what was going on. So Peter, James, John, and the Lord Jesus coming down off the mount. He was coming to his disciples, and he sees his disciples, and there was a great multitude about them, and there were the scribes questioning them, accusing them, you could almost say. In a Mark it says, "And straightway," or immediately, "all the people, when they beheld him," when they saw Jesus coming, "they were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?'" Now back to Matthew 17 here in verse 15. We have the man coming now. Matthew doesn't say anything about what we read in Mark about the scribes, but the man himself, whose son has this problem, he's coming. And in verse 15 he says, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, now, before we read what Jesus said here, Mark or Matthew doesn't really give us an idea here of who he's talking to. But we're going to see down in verse 20 that Jesus is talking actually to his disciples. He's not talking to the scribes. He's not talking to the multitude. What he says here in verse 17, he's directing to his disciples, the apostles, the 12 who were about him all the time. He says to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. Now, wow, what a rebuke to his disciples. He says, O faithless and perverse generation. And he says, how long shall I suffer you? Now, a lot of times in Scripture, when we see the word suffer, it has the meaning of like allow. In other words, suffer the little children to come unto me. You know, let them come. Allow them to come. But that's not the meaning here of the word suffer. He says, how long shall I suffer you? And what he's saying is, how long shall I endure you, bear with you? This is a great rebuke of the Lord here. And verse 18 says, and Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. You know, we started out this evening, or at least I did, and I said that I was reading this passage and it convicted me. And it convicted me because Christ said to his disciples, you know, their question was, why couldn't we cast him out? And he said, very simply, because he didn't believe. Because he didn't trust me. Because of your unbelief. Now, you're probably like me in that you would try and counter that accusation. You would say, but Lord, I do believe. I know what the Word of God says. I pray asking for what is good and right. I say and proclaim my faith to you. I act out my faith. I'm consistently worshiping you. But the Lord Jesus, he says, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Our faith doesn't have to be big, but it has to be there. And Christ told his disciples, you couldn't cast the demon out because you didn't believe. You didn't trust me. He didn't say, well, your faith wasn't big enough. He didn't say, you just had a little faith and you need a big faith to do this. He rebuked them. And brothers and sisters, he rebuked me because he said, because of your unbelief. In other words, he says, you didn't have any faith. You didn't trust me. Our faith does not need to be big. It just needs to be this big. That little mustard seed. But it has to be genuine. It has to be simple. It has to be childlike. It has to be, and I'll go back to that word I used before, it has to be expectant. It has to be Abba, I know you're good and you want to give this to me. I'm going to look for it. In other words, our faith must be like a child who, without question, trusts that his father wants to always and only give him good things. And all he needs to do is ask. In James chapter 4, it says, ye have not, say it, because ye ask not. And then later on, it goes on and says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, that's asking for something that's self-serving. But I believe that verse would also cover asking amiss and that we don't ask in faith. Now, now, brothers and sisters, I'm with you. I'm just like you. And when I read that, my response to it was exactly what I said to you just a moment ago. You know, but Lord, I do believe. But what God convicted me about was, do you really? Because if you believed, you would look for it. You would expect it to happen. And truly, when it happens, what you asked for, when I give it, it wouldn't surprise you. Because you expected me to give it. How often do we pray, and God works, and then we're surprised about it? Wow, God really did that. I think that reveals something about our faith, or maybe our lack of faith. Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. I'm convicted that if I truly had faith, whether for a solid biblical promise or even for a gray area thing, okay, a thy will be done type of thing, I would look for God's yes answer with expectation. I would expect it. I would look for it with enduring faith. There's your persistent prayer with enduring faith until the answer came back. And until it came back, even with a resounding answer from God that said, no, never. Rick, I'm not going to give you that. But that little mustard seed of faith, I need to have that and believe that my good God is going to give it. And if he says no, never, he's still good. Because he knows and is so much wiser than I am. That kind of faith need only be the size of a mustard seed. But that kind of faith is real faith because it expects God to always answer, and to always answer with good, even if that final answer is no. And with whatever the final answer, then we can say, thank you, Lord, because you are always good. A mustard seed. That's all the size that our faith needs to be. So, our conclusion to this then. We have walked with the Lord for many years, most of us. And as grown-up Christians, let's go to our Heavenly Father with boldness. The Bible tells us about that in Hebrews chapter 4. Go to our Heavenly Father with boldness, knowing that He alone gives us every good and perfect gift. That He only gives good and perfect gifts. That He never changes. He will forever only give good and perfect gifts. That He will not withhold any good from them who walk uprightly because they trust in Him. That He wants to give good gifts to His children, even up to and including the Holy Spirit Himself. That He wants to give us what is necessary. All He wants us to do is to ask Him so that He will receive all the glory. And finally, know this, that we can know all the right Bible doctrine, we can pray in all the right Bible way, and we can say all the right Bible things, but if we don't believe our Heavenly Father will give what we ask, if we don't expect Him to give it, if we don't look for Him to give it, then I'm telling you from Matthew chapter 17 that our faith then isn't even as big as a mustard seed. And we won't get what those necessary things are that we asked for because of unbelief. You see, the disciples, they didn't get what they asked for. It's not that God didn't want to give it. They didn't get it. It was something good that they asked for. Was it not? That this man's son be free of a demon? But they didn't get it because they didn't believe. And Christ said, your faith just had to be that big, but you didn't believe me. And I remind you again that our faith, you will know that you are believing what you asked for when you expect it, when you look for it. A story's told, and it's about a church in the Deep South, and I'm not going to put on a Southern drawl so you all can get the idea. I'm just going to tell you this wee little story. Stories told of a church in the Deep South, and they were going through a drought, and they held a special service, and all the people came. And the pastor said, "Brothers and sisters, you know why we're here. Now, what I want to know is, where are your umbrellas?" And you've probably heard that story before, but isn't it so true? Brothers and sisters, we need to expect God to answer because of who He is. He's a good God. He's a good Father to us, even up to giving us the very Holy Spirit Himself. And when we ask for good, let's look for it. Let's bring our umbrellas the next time we pray. I hope that's an encouragement to you tonight. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank You for what You showed me in this passage of Scripture. I pray that it's a blessing to all of us that we can come to You with expectant hearts, with joyful hearts, knowing that You are good, You love us, You desire so much to bless us. Lord, help us to have that mustard seed of faith. We're like little children. We don't have to be big. Our faith doesn't have to be big. But Lord, show us that our faith needs to be like that little child to expect You to do it. And Lord, we thank You that You showed us this in Matthew 17 tonight. I ask it all in Christ's name. Amen.